Well, good afternoon again, everyone. It's wonderful to be with you today. Hello. Yeah. I was just testing, feedback between me and you. There was a large group of people who visited here last week. Some of you were here. They were loud at the beginning of the service. They sang. They raised their hands. By the end of the service, they were all quiet, just like us. There's no reason why we can't turn that around. I'm glad to be together because tonight we continue on the subject of prayer, on the series Learning About How to Pray Faithfully. We'll continue on that path tonight, not to have more ideas in our head, but to be more faithful at praying. And the subject that I'm going to take up tonight is one that I believe is especially needful for where we find ourselves historically. And here's why. The times we find ourselves in are times where lots of people struggle with feeling angry, depressed, anxious, worried, and frustrated. And I feel like as time goes along, the amount of people who struggle with such things increases. Does anybody else feel like that so? And so the question for us is, how do you pray if you feel like there's more darkness in your heart than light? Or when the mess of the world all around you, and trust me, the world is not as it should be right now, when the mess of the world around you presses down so hard that you just feel like every day you're going lower and lower, and you just don't have hope, what do you do then? I have to tell you that if I did a series on prayer and didn't talk about this, then it would be incomplete. Because it's a real question. It's not an academic question. It's a real question. What do you do when your heart, it feels like it's got no hope in it at all? Can you pray then? A few years ago, I got to know a young man who'd been coming to our church for about a year, and he had become very enthusiastic about his new faith, about the community that he was a part of, about serving God and being in worship. One Sunday, he asked me if I would have some time to meet with him and talk. He seemed troubled. We met, and we walked down Broad Street in Red Bank, and after just a few minutes of small talk, he started to tell me that he was struggling with something really significant. He had a hard time putting it into words, but he eventually got to the point where he told me that even though he didn't want to, he had an unwelcomed feeling that kept rising up in his heart, and the feeling was this: he was angry at God. After telling me, he immediately explained how thankful he was for all the good things that God had done. He started to remind me over and over how much he loved God and how grateful he was for all that Jesus had done. And no matter how many times he tried to tell me out loud that he really was thankful for all the good that God had done, it still remained true that deep inside there was this feeling in him that he hated, and he felt ashamed of it, but it was there, and it was that he was really mad at God. And when it came out, along with that feeling, he explained that he had no idea what to do with that emotional experience. Now, some of you, as I speak, are tracking with me because you are exactly like that young man. Others here are feeling fine, and life is good, and there's no trouble that you have. Let me tell you as plainly as I can, if you're in that second group, if you're not a person who deals with depression or struggles with feelings of just being down and like the world is pressing you down, then tonight what you will hear will be something that you can use to help the person in your life who does struggle with depression. Because I guarantee you that if you know more than three people, at least one of them struggles with feeling down. And then on the other hand, if you are a person who does face this, like that young man did, you do not have to make the decision he made. And the decision he made was this: to give up on God. I asked him as we were walking along some questions to try to find out what was at the root of his feelings. As far back as he could remember, his father had nothing to do with his life. And his mother, with whom he lived right now, had been an alcoholic for as long as he could remember, and her disease was so severe that he had to raise himself, his brothers, and he had to take care of her too. And no matter how deeply he wanted that to change, nothing would get better. And on top of that miserable situation for him, now that he'd become a Christian, he was also struggling with the belief that he wasn't supposed to be angry at God. And so even though he was, and even though he felt no hope, he also tried to convince himself that he didn't feel like he really felt. And so that was one more burden for him to carry. And the direct message for every one of you tonight, and this is what we're going to look at together. For those of you who do struggle like this young man did, here's the direct message for you. 2 points. One, it is absolutely reasonable and it makes sense that sometimes you would feel like that. And number two, is you don't have to run away from God. You can actually come right up to God and tell him everything you're feeling. Now, I don't want you to just take my word for it. Someone in here might say, gosh, what a negative idea here. Isn't this supposed to be a hopeful religion? Jesus rose from the dead. Why would you be so gloomy? What kind of preacher is this? Maybe I should have stayed home, watched TV. Do you know that a significant percentage of the prayers in the Bible, out of the mouths of very important people in the history of God's people, are complaints and frustration voiced right to God? Abraham, Moses, Aaron, Samson, Elijah, Jonah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Isaiah, all of these men at one time or another in their lives got to the point where they had to say to God, hey, what's going on here? Why have you forgotten me? Why is it that when I look around, the evil people are prevailing, but the righteous people like me are being pressed down? Have you forgotten us? Have you chosen to cast us off? Why are you so far away from me? Why don't you turn your hand away from me? You're just harming me. That's all you ever do. The men of faith that we meet in the scriptures, the people of God throughout history, have not hidden the fact that they themselves have been filled with questions like this against God, that they too have struggled with depression, and that they did not choose, like this young man did, to turn away, but instead they put these very feelings in their own mouths as they prayed to God. Have you ever, now I want to ask you this question, answer it in your own mind, have you ever faced circumstances that made you wonder if God was good after all? Have events in your life ever come to the place where you're thinking, if God's compassionate and faithfulness, then why am I going through this? Why has he allowed or maybe even caused things that make me question his goodness? Has that ever happened for you? Has there ever been a time where you think, if God is behind the events of my life, then he can't be a God of love? Now, if you think that that's the wrong thing to feel, fine, but I have to tell you that those very phrases that I've just put out there, they come right out of the scriptures. If you open the book of Psalms, what you'll see is a significant number of those prayers fall into the category, and this is our subject for tonight, the category of prayers of lament. Lament means passionate sadness, grief, regret, or disappointment. And sometimes when we feel regret or sadness, we can direct that against the world out there or maybe a specific person. Sometimes when we feel these feelings of grief and we are filled with disappointment, we can direct those feelings at ourselves. But sometimes, and this is what happens for the psalmist, sometimes those feelings of lament are directed at God himself. And what I want to show you tonight is that the prayer of a person that is a faithful prayer sometimes includes the voicing of lament right to God. And our model for that is going to be one of the Psalms. We're going to look at Psalm 42. Now, the truth about the Psalms is that there were many to choose from. It didn't only have to be this one. And those who've been students of the Scriptures will know that Psalms is filled with questions raised to God. But Psalm 42 is going to be our guide for tonight. And we're going to look at the way this man prays for this reason. And I want you to know that this is not a bleak or a gloomy message. That it's possible to be right in the midst of misery and to still be hopeful. And it's not gloomy or bleak because when we look at this man, now we're not going to read it yet. I want you to hear me now. You ready for this? What we're going to see is that there is an attitude of heart and mind that makes a way through misery. There is a way that your will can be inclined and your mind can be opened in such a manner that you can actually move through feelings of grief and depression and sadness. And that's what this man does. And he does so as he prays. And his prayer has four elements that I believe are up for imitation. That is, there are qualities in what he does here that you and I are meant to imitate when we pray. So, mark this now. If you're a person who struggles with feeling down and depressed, here in this prayer you're going to see these four things that you are free to do. And I tell you that you're free to do them in such a way that to carry yourself before God in prayer in this way will be to take one step and another through misery. So that it begins to get some distance from you. If you're not, these four steps are steps that you can use to help somebody else who's down. And I'm going to tell you what they are right away so you don't have to wait until the end. That's a bonus. Here they are. They're easy. Step one is that he's completely honest with his feelings. Step two is that he talks to himself when he prays. What? You'll see. Step three is that he chooses faith, even in this difficult time. And step four is that he tells himself to wait. Honest, talks to himself, chooses faith, and tells himself to wait. Now, I see some people chuckling when I say he talks to himself, but we'll get there. Let's look at the first point. If you have a Bible and you want to read along, open it to Psalm 42. It's going to be up here on the screen. And let's look at the way this prayer, this poem begins. Here's how the psalmist writes as he begins to unfold his heart before God. Listen to this. Verse 1. As a deer longs for flowing streams, so my soul longs for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and behold the face of God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me continually, where is your God? The poem begins with an image that is quite drastic, although for most of us it probably doesn't appear so because we misunderstand it. The deer longing for streams of water. Is there anyone else in this room who grew up singing that song in youth group? Yes? As the deer. Isn't that sweet? When you sang that song, did you picture a sort of happy little deer moving through the meadows, going into the forest, and then thinking, you know, I could use a drink. And then the deer turns and wanders past one pool, another one, and finds the best, and that's supposed to be what it's like. Listen, this deer, in this poet's mouth, is not in the woods or the meadows, it's in the desert. And this deer is not just thinking, I could use some water. This deer is dying. It is so thirsty that if it doesn't get a drink, it will definitely perish. It's groaning, and its longing is a longing that is life or death for some life-giving vitality. And if it doesn't make its way through this arid land to some little brook trickling along with even the tiniest amount of water amidst the dust of its life, it will die. And the poet looks for some image that captures what he feels like in the moment, and that's what occurs to him. It's not sweet or sentimental. It's completely desperate. It's not a happy little animal that's doing okay but needs a drink. It's a desperate animal that's going to perish if it doesn't get water. And the reason he grabs a hold of that image is because when he looks inside of his heart, he sees an empty, barren place that's like a desert. There's no water there. It's completely dry. Nothing is growing there. It's scorched by the sun, and it's complete misery. And then there's a reason why he feels so miserable, and he doesn't hide it. And the reason why he feels so bad is not just because circumstances haven't got his way. It's not just because Mrs. Wright or Mr. Wright hasn't come along, or he hasn't got the right career path before him. You see why he feels so bad? When shall I come and behold the face of God? It's because in the misery in which he finds himself, he can't see God anywhere. Not only is he desperately hurting, but when he looks around, God's not there. And it's so bad for him that the people who see him ask, where is your God? Because they look at him and they say, there's a man who's got no God anywhere near him. And he just uses one term, one phrase here to describe what he feels like. My tears have been my food day and night. Have you ever felt so miserable that you can't cry and all you ever do is swallow your own tears? That's all he's got to eat. And in this poem, elsewhere in this psalm, and in others all over the book of Psalms, there are so many images that grasp what this man feels like. He's anxious all the time. He can't sleep. All he ever does is worry. He walks through life and he feels completely alone. He's isolated, he's been abandoned, and he can't manage anymore. And that's what he feels like. And what's happened to him is that the question which others ask, "Where is your God?" has suddenly become the question that he asks, "Where is God? Where are you, God?" And this is the first element of faithful prayer. It is that the person who is going to pray faithfully is completely honest with exactly what they're feeling to themselves and to God also. Even, please mark these words, even their religiously unacceptable feelings, even the feelings that they know they're not supposed to have now that they believe in God, even the feelings that they're sure would not be acceptable around a religious group of people because they're just bad thoughts, even those feelings, they don't hide them from God or varnish them or try to make them look differently than they are, but when they pray, even those feelings they also bring to God. Do you see that? Do you know that this can only be done? Listen now, this can only be done if it's true that God can handle whatever you can bring. And he can. This is only possible if God won't throw you out if you say the wrong thing. But listen, he won't. This is only possible if God himself can still tolerate even your objection of him, even your questions about whether he's good or not. If God can't tolerate that, then you can't bring these prayers up. But listen, he can. And so the first thing that I want you to mark well is that there are no feelings that you can have that you aren't free to bring to God in prayer, no matter what they are, and you should. And if there's a friend that you have, or a person that you know who's struggling, and that you can see that they're moving away from God because they've begun to feel these things they're not supposed to feel, you, please, feel free to grab them and say, it's okay, you can tell God anything. You can bring everything to God in prayer. That's the first element of his prayer for us to imitate. Now, it's not the only thing, because those of you who have some familiarity with people who feel down a lot, you ever meet that person who seems to like feeling down more than anything else? Do you know what I mean? A professional sad person, right? Does anyone else, have you ever been that person? Do you ever get tempted to be that person? I have. Sometimes it feels good feeling down. Isn't there a song about that? I'm happy being lonely. Lonely being happy. You ever meet someone like that? I'm asking. I need feedback now. Desperate. Isn't there a kind of joy sometimes, it's twisted, but of being the person who feels worse than everybody else? That part of you, that's the depressed self. Oh, it wants you to find extra reasons to feel bad. But the second element in this prayer is that this man praying, he doesn't give in to that temptation. Remember I said he talks to himself? He talks to himself in a good way. Watch this. Look at the second section here. This is verse 4. I'm going to read a little more. "These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I went with the throng and led them in procession to the house of God, with glad shouts and songs of thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my help and my God." There in verse 4, the psalmist remembers the past. How he went with the multitude, the throng. That means a large group of people. The psalmist remembers that there was a day in his past when he wasn't feeling sad at all. In fact, he was the leader, apparently, of a large group of people who all together went to the house of God, to the temple. And when they went there, he led them in procession, and it was out and out joy. There were songs of thanksgiving. There was all kinds of celebration together. And he can think back to those days when he remembers how great it was. And back then he didn't feel far from God. Back then his heart was filled. Back then he had all kinds of companions with him. He wasn't alone. Back then he didn't feel like God was far away, but God was right there. And he led the people in celebration of God, and they were filled with thanksgiving. And he calls that to mind as he prays. And now he has a decision to make. And the decision is, listen now, what is he going to do with his memory of better times? And those of you who are in here and are sitting in a place that's like this psalmist, where you're dark and it's like the desert and times are bad, you can think of better times. And the question for you, and it is a choice that you have to make, is what are you going to do with those memories? Are you going to use those memories as one more reason to feel bad about where you are? Because you're free to do that. To look back and say, you know, it's miserable now, and it used to be better, and that's one more reason for me to go on feeling awful. It's very easy and tempting to do that. But that is not what the psalmist does. He sees that part of him that feels terrible, which he's given full voice to that part. He's allowed that part to express itself. He doesn't squash his unacceptable religious feelings. He lets them be voiced. But then, when his memories go back to a better day, instead of using them as another reason to feel sad, he talks to himself and he says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" He asks a question. This is the kind of talk he's doing. Are you ready? Are you really looking at everything in your circumstance right now, or are you just narrowing in on the reasons to feel bad? Is it really as drastic as you're making yourself believe right now, or do you have some reasons to be hopeful? Is it true that it's all darkness right now? Isn't there any light that's in you? He's not saying this to himself to say you're never allowed to say that you feel bad, but he is asking that depressed part of himself to have a little perspective. And he brings the memory of the past, which is good, in not to pine over better days, but to say to himself what he does here, hope in God. For I shall again, he says, there's still a future. It was good back then, and there's no reason why it can't be good again in days to come. He questions that part of himself that wants to say it's all bad and says, is it really? Isn't there some good here? And this, my friends, listen now, every one of you, this is a second element of his prayer, which all of us are free to do. And that is when we have nothing but complaints to God, to stop that voice in us that only wants to talk misery and then ask it questions. To question that part of ourselves that wants to go on feeling bad. That's a second element in his prayer, and I think it's good. You with me? I'm asking that because I saw someone asleep. All right, number three. After letting his feelings out and then raising questions against that part of him that wants to say it's all bad, he does a third thing. And this is, for all of us here, I think the greatest challenge, but it is also the greatest invitation. And it is that he chooses to have the perspective of faith where he is, even as he feels miserable. Look with me now at verse 6. My soul is cast down within me. That is, he's admitting honestly that I feel completely terrible. It's not like he said these questions to himself and then all of a sudden feels better. He still feels bad, but he goes on to say this, therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the thunder of your cataracts. All your waves and your billows have gone over me. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Now here, this requires some unfolding because it's folded up with poetic images. But after having that conversation with himself where he says to his soul, really, is it all that bad? Bring in memory and think about what you have to look forward to. After that conversation, he says, I remember you. And then he uses these images, Hermon and Mount Mizar, the land of Jordan, and then this enigmatic phrase, deep calls to deep at the thunder of your cataracts. Hermon and Mizar are mountains. And Jordan is the vast land that God gave to his people where they felt good, where they entered into the promised land and they had milk and honey. That's like Slurpees and hot dogs. They had good. That's actually a terrible comparison. I can't believe I said that. That just came right out of the top of my head. I take that back. It's like orange juice and what's a healthy alternative to hot dogs? Anything, I guess. Anything's better than that. It was a land where life was good. The Jordan and the mountaintop experiences are in this man's memory, and he says it in his prayer. I remember you in those days, God. I remember when it was on the top of the mountains and I could see as far as I needed to, and I had everything I needed in the land of Jordan. And then he says, deep calls to deep at the thunder of your cataracts. A cataract is the sound of a mighty, rushing, groaning, crushing quantity of water. And the deep that calls to deep at this thundering sound is the noise that the poet imagines exists on the bottom of the ocean floor. Buried under all the weight of the sea, the billows and the waves that are up there, they've gone over him, and he's all the way down at the bottom in the bleakness and the dark. And even there, he sits on the bottom of this miserable place, and the memory is there, and on the basis of that memory, and you can remember it, can't you? You're not that far gone. On the basis of that memory, he makes the claim of faith. And faith is a claim of trust, and it's right there. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love. It means the man refuses to give in to the temptation to believe that the world is messed up all the way through from top to bottom, and instead he holds together the belief that even these waves and these billows belong to God, and that God who holds me, even if I'm at the bottom of the ocean, with all of the weight of the miserable sadness and grief around me pressing down on me, even still, the Lord commands his steadfast love by day. And at nighttime, which means every time, by day his love is there for me, but at nighttime, look, at night his song is with me. There's a song that still wells up in the heart of this person praying, and it's not a happy song. It doesn't have to be happy, but it's true. And it's a song that says, God is the God of my life. And even as the weight of the world is pressing down on me, I choose faith. And you, my friends, listen, you are welcome to make that choice. And the man who's talking to you now, listen to this. I'm not a guy who can stand before you and say, well, I've been a Christian all these years and I've never suffered, so I don't know from experience. But let me tell you what other people have said. I struggled with depression for 4 years. I weighed 45 pounds less than I do now. If you're listening on the internet, that makes me a skeleton. I was so down and miserable, I despaired of life itself. And what I did is I got up in the morning, every morning, and it was the caffeine at 6 a.m., the little waxy candle there on my desk, and the book of Psalms that got me through it. And as I prayed, the lines that said, the Lord holds me even in the midst of misery, sustained me. And they can for you too. And the elements that I'm showing you in this prayer here, you remember what the three of them are so far? That you can be completely honest with God about all the things you're feeling, and that when you're honest with God and before him in prayer, you should talk to yourself and raise questions about all the bleakness that you have, and that you should choose faith. Do you know that this is an example for you for how to pray? And do you know how I know it is? Not just because I prayed like this. Do you know who else prayed the Psalms when he faced miserable situations? Jesus himself did. When he was nailed on the cross and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Do you know that's a quote from Psalm 22? He also did this. And you can too, and you should. You should choose to do this. You should make the choice not to give in to the temptation to despair, but be bleak and faithful at the same time. To go on believing that even all these things that I can't change are somehow under the command of God's care. And the reason you can do this is because God is love. Because God loves you more than you could ever dare to dream or imagine. And not just you, but every person. And so if you come into the presence of a person who's just so suffering from depression that they don't know what to say, you don't need to speak these words out loud, but you should believe these things as you're there with them. If they ask you a question, you tell them to go to God in prayer like this. There's one more element. It's the last thing he does when he prays. And this also is your choice if you want to grasp a hold of it to do this. Look at what he does when he closes. This is verse 9 all the way through 11. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I walk about mournfully because the enemy oppresses me? As with a deadly wound in my body, my adversaries taunt me, while they say continuously, where is your God? Again, he's completely honest. He doesn't start with some bad feelings and then end up every time with a little rainbow and lollipops. He doesn't say, everything's great, I'm fine, forget that I ever thought those bad things. He says, God, it's like you're hurting me, what's going on? But he doesn't end there, and you shouldn't end there either in your prayer. And here's the last word. Look at the last line there. He says, why are you cast down, O my soul? Again, he asks the question, why are you disquieted within me? And then this closing line. And this is the last element in his prayer. And these are beautiful words. Hope in God. He has become his own counselor. He has stood beside that depressed self, and as it vents all of its feelings, he says the right word, which is hope in God. And that is, he tells that part of him which is so deeply disturbed to not only look at today, but wait on God and look ahead, hope in him. And then he claims this promise for himself, which you are also free and you are bidden to claim as you talk to yourself, when you bring yourself before God in prayer. I'm telling you, you should claim this promise. The Bible tells you from the very start all the way to the end that you should claim this promise to him as well. And it's this, I shall again praise him, my help and my God. And the reason he can pray this is even in this misery, he knows that there's a future day coming when the Lord of glory will return, and then every tear will be wiped away, and all pain will be gone forever, every hurt and every harm will be removed, and only joy and gladness will be brought in. Jesus Christ came, and he went away as he died, and he's risen, but he's going to come again. Do you know that? There'll be a day when that Lord returns, and then he will take his tender hand, and he will wipe away the hurt from every heart. He will come to you, and he'll remove your tears, and all the suffering, and all the groaning, and all the pain will be taken away, and it will only be rejoicing. When the Lord of glory comes, listen, he will come with healing in his wings, and he will release you from your captivity, and you will go skipping forth like a lamb that's been released from its cage, and it will be only joy and only gladness. And listen, now that day is before you, and because it's before you, then you are told now, as you pray, to say to yourself, hope in God, for there will be a day when I praise him again. Bring it all to God in prayer, would you? Bring all that grief and all that sorrow and all those tears to him. And then say with that little part of you that's left, there's more to it than this. Choose that perspective of faith. That even this God who is love has in his hands. And then say, there'll be a day. And then hope in God. Let's pray. God, for the unvarnished expression of true, genuine feelings that have come from this psalmist, we thank you because of the way it frees us from the lie that we have to hide what we're feeling from you ever. God, for those who are stuck in lament today, I pray that this prayer would become theirs, that they would imitate this psalmist as they're able to be true before you and before themselves what they really feel. I pray that as they do that, they would also have the presence of mind to ask questions of those parts of themselves that will want to make everything catastrophic, give them perspective. And then I pray that you would free them to make the choice to still have faith in the midst of misery. And that out of that faith would arise the very simple statement, hope in God. Because I will again praise him, my God and my help. God, for those who cannot pray this, I pray that you'd send your spirit now and it would fill them up and give them the ability to pray it. And then for those of us who are strong now, I pray that we would take this and use it to serve you as we help some other sad person. In Jesus' name we pray together. Amen.